The way we enter into loving relationships, even marriage, is a lot of times built around the idea of you completing me, you satisfying me. This is the love story that I've imagined in my head since I was little, or at least since this relationship began, and therefore I need you to meet these certain obligations for me to know what love really is.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Shelby Abbott, and your hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. You can find us at familylifetoday.com. This is Family Life Today.
So today is Wilson Day on Family Life Today.
Truly, it is Wilson Day.
We got Dave and Ann Wilson, of course, but we've got the Wilsons, Jared and Becky Wilson. You know, I'm not even afraid to get your name wrong. Finally, I got an easy name, but welcome to Family Life Today.
Thanks so much.
Maybe your first time, maybe your second time. You don't even remember.
Maybe we're related.
Maybe.
Yeah, maybe.
It could be. There's a lot of maybes going on right now.
So tell us a little bit of what you do. I know you're, here's what I'll say.
Okay.
A professor, a pastor, a speaker, a writer. What am I missing? A dad, a husband?
That's pretty much all the important stuff, I think. I don't know what else.
I'm guessing a Kansas City
Chiefs fan. Taker
outer
of the garbage, maybe. Something like that. I'm not a Kansas City Chiefs fan, believe it or not.
No, you live there?
Yeah. Patriots. I'm a New England fan.
Bad year. I love the Chiefs, but I get in trouble for having more than one team, so whatever.
Yeah, you can't do that.
You can do that. It's okay, Becky.
Yeah, so you're not only just at Family Life Today, but you're going to Disney World, aren't you?
That's right.
Can have a little fun.
We can't come to Orlando and somehow not work that in.
That's poor stewardship.
Well, we're going to talk about a couple things, but today we're going to talk about Love Me Anyway, how God's perfect love fills our deepest longing. And one of the things I love about this book is that you have all these love songs.
Oh, yeah. Jared. Dave, it has been annoying.
Oh, good.
And wonderful. Because he is a song music guy.
Okay.
And so he's looking at every one of your chapter titles
is
a song. And he's been playing all of them.
Yeah.
The trick wasn't just love songs. It's songs with the word love in them.
Oh.
So if you just go love songs, I mean, there's millions.
Let's see if you know love songs. We'll play Name That Love Song.
Okay. Let's see.
Just by a couple chords.
Are you guys music people?
Yeah. Loving you. That's Minnie Riperton.
There you go.
Yeah.
Oh. Very good.
Which is Maya Rudolph's mother. Did you know that? Maya Rudolph was on Saturday Night Live and actress.
Yeah.
Minnie Riperton. I've got sunshine. He's like, we could just do this for the next hour.
And then we'll bring in the gospel in the mix.
One more.
Okay.
See if you can get this without lyrics.
All right.
Sort of a more recent.
Oh, that's Bradley Cooper and the Lady Gaga movie, A Star Is Born, right?
You are right.
Tell me
there's something good. Yeah, yeah.
Look at
yeah.
you, man. Yeah. Way to go.
It's because
awesome.
He's a Wilson.
It's a weird brain. song lyrics and things like that are very, sticky.
Yeah.
Into my brain. I do the same thing with movie quotes.
Do you?
Yeah, somehow movie lines just stick in there in ways that her telling me to do something around the house does it. I don't know. It's a unique brain. It takes in lots of useless stuff.
I just want to hear one of those conversations, Becky. Do you remember a time you said?
He's laughing because every now and then I have to say, babe, look me in my eyes and listen to every word that I say just for the next couple minutes because this is important. Like, you can't only listen to every 10th word. I need you to focus for a second. And it's not. I mean, I don't even get mad anymore because he's not.
It's who he is.
It's who he is. He's really not trying to ignore me. He's not being disrespectful. It's just the way his brain works.
It's hard.
Because he's thinking of 27 things at the same time.
Yeah.
It's
just hard, like the multitasking thing.
Yes.
So the other day we were like, I was helping her make the guest bed upstairs. This is the thing that I can think of an example.
Nice.
So we're making the bed together, and
hey,
she's
you're just
trying,
bragging that you well, helped her make the guest
no,
bed.
What
I get what you're
I'm
doing.
Actually not about to brag because she was talking to me about something we were about to do. I don't remember what it was. She was giving me instructions on something else, and I said, can you do this after we make, because I can't make the bed and take this information
we're
at the same
global.
Time. I can't, So like, let's
one
make it, and then tell me about the next thing,
And hopefully you'll forget by then. That's what that was all about.
Here's what Dave, our listeners are like,
what are we doing now?
Here's what happens to us. We're at a restaurant and there's music playing, you know, overhead. There's in the room.
So he's gone.
He's talking to me and I'm talking to him and he's listening to me and humming the music at the same time.
And so
he's hitting the table too as I'm talking, like, should I stop talking? What should I do right
when
now?
When we had, I helped start a church in Detroit. When we had elders meetings, we used to go to a restaurant and my co-founder said, we can't do this. Wilson can't, he can't focus because there's music playing over here. We got to go to a room with silence.
Yeah, that's good.
Well, here's one of the questions. So it's called Love Me Anyway.
Love Me Anyway.
Yeah. Is that from a song title?
It's not from a song title.
I know it is.
And I had the idea for the title before. It is connected to a song. I'm not even a big country music fan, but somehow my radio's on country music one day, and I left it there. And it's there's so many inane songs in country, especially modern country is so inane. But that song, I was like, oh, this guy's actually saying something. And when I heard those lines, I just thought, wow, he's really tapping into something that's deeper than not just the average country song, but deeper than often we even think about love.
Yeah.
Which is, we don't just want to be, everyone wants to be loved, but what we really want is to be loved anyway. Somebody would see the mess that we can be.
Yeah.
Right? Because he says, you know, if you could see the mess when there's no one else to see, something like that. If you could see who I really am, would you still love me, is basically what he's asking.
Yeah.
And that's, I think, what we're all really asking.
I mean, it'd be interesting for our wedding vows as we stand before one another. We only see the best.
Yeah.
We've only seen and heard and experienced the best from each other. And I wonder, like, if we said those words to each other, are you going to love me when you see this and that and all my brokenness? And it is the gospel. It's what Keller said. What was his quote about that?
Oh, you got it in the book.
Yeah.
We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dare believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dare hope.
Mm-hmm.
What a beautiful statement of the gospel.
Yeah.
But walk us through. So I know you wrote this years ago, but as you're thinking through love and God's love, give us the foundation.
Yeah, well, the idea was to bring the Bible's portrait of gracious love, God's love for sinners, into the conversation with love songs, love stories, the modern popular conception of love, which is usually sort of self-centered and really built around image and a kind of earning. So, you know, obviously the average, you know, non-Christian, but even a lot of Christians wouldn't think of it this way. It's very law-driven, like I have to make myself lovable to be loved. And then even the way we enter into loving relationships, even marriage, is a lot of times built around the idea of you completing me, you satisfying me. This is the love story that I've imagined in my head since I was little, or at least since this relationship began, and therefore I need you to meet these certain obligations for me to know what love really is. And then when you begin to look at what the Bible says about what love is, you see that turn completely upside down, which is why every chapter is patterned after, you know, a phrase from 1 Corinthians 13 or just a certain section from 1 Corinthians 13, because that's where we see this is what love is. It's not what you thought. It's patience and kindness. And, you know, it's not keeping a record of wrongs. That's what love actually is.
Becky, what does that look like for you guys? Like, how old were you when you guys got married?
We were very young. He was 20 and I was 23. Okay. I'm about 2.5 years older than him.
Okay.
Really stupid, really immature. You know, I mean, thought we knew everything. Of course we didn't. And made a complete wreck of the first 8 years of our marriage.
You did.
It was horrible.
What do you mean horrible?
And was Jesus in?
Well, we were both Christians. We were certainly immature Christians, and we certainly had not entered into what we would call our gospel-centered phase or anything like that. So, yeah, just the first 8 years were so full of sin and so full of selfishness and so self-focused that it didn't look anything like any of the things he just described. Mm. But, you know, the gospel is powerful. And so since then, it's been incredible, wonderful, amazing. The Lord has restored, redeemed so thoroughly, so fully, so completely. And I am very certain that I would not know the Lord like I do if our marriage had been a fairy tale.
Because what happened to make you go deeper?
Because your walk with God.
You know, you hear the phrase, and it's kind of become almost cliche, but that doesn't make it not true, that Christ will never be your only hope until he is your only hope. Hmm. And boy, did I get there.
Really?
So, you know, I learned how to cling to Christ very, very desperately. And it's just like what Jared was saying this morning. The whole Christ centrality thing is not a trend for us. It's the thing that saved our lives. It restored our marriage. It brought us back to the foot of the cross where we belonged all along. Mm-hmm. It's what we've based our entire lives on, certainly our marriage.
Yeah, Jared, I know in chapter 7, because it was quite the chapter, you get very honest and vulnerable about your own journey. Yeah. Was that in the first 8 years that you're talking?
Yes, yeah.
Give our listeners
Take
a little bit
back.
Of that. Yeah,
yeah. Well, you kind of have to go even back further before that. Just the secret sin in my own life that kind of took root when I was a kid, really, you know, seeing pornography for the first time when I was in the fifth grade on the school bus, and that really just kind of opening this Pandora's box of lust and things. And the thing with any kind of secret sin, but certainly, you know, sin like that, is it doesn't stay inside. It changes you, and it begins to affect you, and it begins to seep outside. So when I bring that into our marriage then, and it's affecting all sorts of things, you know, the way that I react, you know, I'm more short-tempered and all these sorts of things.
But was it still a secret? Did Becky know
She
point?
Did eventually, yeah, because it wasn't anything. It was things that I was even trying to bring out into as if it was normal in our relationship. And so it just toxifies everything. It culminated in the day where, you know, basically she came to me and just said, I don't know who you are. This isn't, you know, what I signed up for. In so many words, you know, basically, I don't love you. I don't want to be married to you anymore.
And it was one of those cyclical things where, you know, I would ask him to stop. He would throw it all out. And then 2 weeks later, bring some more home, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah, you basically, you beg for forgiveness in that moment, yeah. Say you'll do better, and then once things seem like they're back to normal or back to peace, you just go right back into it. And it wasn't until, like, in a way, she was, you know, pulling the plug, not just on that, but on us, that it was sort of like, oh, everything came crashing down for
me.
And
when she said to you, Jared, like, I'm done, like, I can't do this anymore, what happened?
Well, what happened in the immediate was a sense of panic and a sense of, I guess it was the first kind of smelling salts under my nose. But at the same time, it plunged us into kind of a functional divorce. You know, we weren't, you know, divorced on paper, but we lived like roommates for the next year or so in the house. And, you know, I never knew what day might be the last day we're actually married. You know, it could be any day that she says, you know, I met with a lawyer, and, you know, I just thought that's the next step, obviously. But, you know, I'm living in the guest bedroom of our home. We had daughters as well, and our guest bedroom was, you know, in the same hallway as their bedrooms. And so I could hear their lullaby, you know, music at night. And, you know, between being afraid of what was going to happen the next day, it was killing me, the idea that I would go to bed in a different home, you know, from them. And yeah, so there was a lot going on that was kind of plunging me into a kind of despair. But thankfully, the Lord spoke into that.
Yeah, take us back. Yeah. What did that look like?
Yeah, so you pray different in times like that. You just do. My prayers were a lot of desperate prayers, sometimes very inarticulate prayers. I know what it means when the Bible says the Spirit prays for us and groanings too deep for words. Because there were a number of nights for about a year where I'm just face down on the floor and crying into the carpet and saying things like, please, please, just over and over again, the word please. I remember that very vividly. Because I didn't know what to ask for. I needed God to fix it, to do something. I was at the end of my rope and realized there's nothing I can do. I had come to the end of myself, and I just thought, there's no solution to this other than, if God cares, God doing something.
And Becky, where were you? What were your prayers like?
I think I was, if I'm being just completely honest, in that span, it was about a 9-month span from the time I told him, I'm not doing this anymore, to when he experienced what he would call his gospel wakefulness moment. And I was just kind of over it.
Even spiritually?
I think I felt like, you know, Lord, I saved myself for this man. I didn't even date in high school. I literally just, all through high school, prayed that the Lord would bring me his man for me, and I was going to wait for him, and I did that. And I was like, this is what you gave me. I'm not impressed. No thanks.
So you're mad at God.
And I was mad at God. you know, I was working at Lifeway, which is obviously a very Christian organization. And so I was not, I couldn't remove myself from all things biblical, but I wasn't pursuing the gospel in those months. I was just kind of like, I don't even know if I fully believe in all this, because this guy that you gave me who said the only thing he loved more than me was you, this is what he did. This does not match up with what I know to believe is true about Christians and how they should treat each other, let alone their wives. And so I was just really struggling with my own faith in a lot of ways and believing, you know, if the Lord really loved me, why would he do this to me? Why would he allow this to happen to me through the man who was supposed to be the spiritual head of my household? Because that was kind of my whole prayer. So I grew up in a family where, you know, my dad is one of the best people I've ever known in all of my life, but I never really knew if he knew the Lord or not. Hmm. He was, my mom took us to church every chance she got. She sent us to every youth camp, every Christian whatever, and my dad funded all of it happily. He was very supportive, but he wasn't the one to take us to church. He wasn't the one to open the Bible with us, all those types of things. And I remember from a very young age, not being able to articulate it, but knowing this is a missing piece. I wanted my dad to be that spiritual leader. And so I just told the Lord when I was like 10 years old, I will wait for this man for my kids. I'm not going to pursue any relationship. I'm just going to wait for you to send me the man who will be that spiritual leader for my family. And so fast forward to our marriage, and I'm just kind of like, okay, this is...
Like, I waited,
Lord. Why did I save myself for this? Why did I wait for this?
And Jared, just hearing that, that probably heaps more shame on you. So you're crying into the carpet, please.
Yeah, so, you know, I had done that a number of nights, but one night in particular, and there was nothing different about this night, at least as far as I could tell. It was, you know, just prayers of desperation, but it was like the Lord reached down into that guest bedroom through the ceiling and grabbed hold of me and spoke to my heart. You know, I didn't have an audible voice or a vision or anything like that, except just in my heart. The words unmistakably that I heard were, I love you and I approve of you. And the I approve of you was really huge. Because, I mean, I had an idea theologically about, yeah, God loves everyone and, you know, God's love and that sort of thing. But the I approve of you was real. That was news to me. I mean, that was like from the Holy Spirit. It was speaking the words of the gospel to me. I knew he didn't approve of what I'd done. I knew he didn't approve of me and my sin, that sort of thing. But those words in particular, it was like the lights came on. It was, if you remember, you know, in Jesus's parable, the prodigal son, where he's in the pigsty, and it says he came to himself, or he came to his senses. It was like that. It was like someone had raised the shades up and sunlight had come into the room. And it changed everything for me. Not the circumstance. It didn't fix our relationship, right? But in the moment, it vanquished feelings of despair from me. It vanquished my desire to off myself. It gave me an energy and a kind of spiritual fuel that I did not have up to that moment. I was, you know, vacillating between feeling very sad and feeling very numb, which is something that depression will do to you. It just sort of saps you of feeling entirely, just like kind of walking through life like a zombie. And this just gave me a joy and an energy that I did not know. And for the first time, sort of realized that the gospel wasn't just for when I was a lost person who needed to be converted, but it was for me as a Christian. I didn't grow up hearing that message. If it was there, I didn't hear it. And, you know, I certainly didn't know it until that night that the good news was for me, even as a believer, that God approved of me because of Jesus, not because of me, but because of Jesus. And it just turned things upside down. So from then on now, I'm trying to work at our relationship in a way that is fueled by this joy that I have. And, you know, that's a story unto itself, because it wasn't like I could just go downstairs, you know, and hey, wake honey. Her up and go, hey, good news.
Everything's fine.
God approves of me, you know. Exactly. That's exactly right. She would have said, that's very nice for you. But that was, I think, the turning point in kind of loving her now in a way completely without expectation. The expectation I had was that any day still, like, she's going to say, this is it, here's the papers or something. But I'm loving her with no expectation or, you know, string attached. And I think that's how you know you actually love somebody is when you love them and there's no response. I mean, you know, anyone can love if you know you're going to get something back. But when you have no hope of that or no expectation of that and you still are just loving someone, and I think that sort of, you know, the Lord began to use that to kind of soften both of us. And,
oh, Becky, you're probably thinking, what is happening?
Yeah, because, you know, like you said, had he come to me immediately and just been like, hey, everything's cool now, guess what? I would have probably kicked him in the throat. But from that day, you know, and I didn't even know that that experience had happened. So I didn't have like a benchmark to go, okay, now I'm going to start measuring. But over time, I certainly saw a transformed man.
Really?
You know, he was behaving differently. He was, even just the way he interacted with our kids, and I want to be very clear about saying he was always wonderful to our girls. There was never any hint of any wrongdoing with them. But his energy with them, his softness, his patience, I mean, he was being transformed by the Holy Spirit right before my eyes. And even that made me almost a little bit mad at first, if I'm being honest, because I thought, well, now I'm a complete wreck and a jerk and a whatever, and he's doing great. So I don't know, you know. So continue to kind of walk in this just questioning, what is this going to look like moving forward? I mean, I'm still leaving, going to work every day. I wanted to be home with my girls. That was another thing that was kind of a whole separate issue, that we were kind of upside down in the way we wanted life to look anyway. My goal had always been to be a stay-at-home mom, and I was the breadwinner, and so I'm leaving my house at 6 a.m. every morning, not getting home till 5 p.m., just crying the whole way there and back for years, just missing my kids, even aside from all the other stuff. And so I'm still doing that and still just kind of thinking, okay, well, he's different. I can tell something's different, but I still don't like this. So what do I do with all of this, you know? But slowly started to get back to prayer and trying to get back into scripture and just figure out, I think I believe, really truly believe all this stuff. What does it mean? What does it mean for the way I pursue this relationship now? All that kind of thing. And so, you know, fast forward another, I don't know, 6-9 months, it all kind of runs together now, but I kind of had my gospel wakefulness moment where I'm driving to work one day and have to pull over because I'm sobbing so much I can't even see the road in front of me. And just sitting there and thinking, I had this such this clear image of the Lord saying to me, you know what? His sin is different from yours, but it's not bigger. And that was the moment for me that I was like, okay, that's so true. And I can do this. We can do this. Through the Lord, we can do this. With the Lord's power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, that's a true statement about me. I'm not better.
It's pearls of wisdom right there. Really is. You know, other people's sin is probably different from yours, but it's not bigger. What if we had that perspective with our spouses? What if I had that perspective with my spouse and she with me? I think Jesus would get down into the roots of our lives and really begin to change marriages and relationships from the base level all the way up. That was beautiful. I'm Shelby Abbott, and you've been listening to Dave and Ann Wilson with Jared and Becky Wilson on Family Life Today. It's been a Wilson day in every sense of the word. And Jared has written a book called Love Me Anyway, How God's Perfect Love Fills Our Deepest Longing. This really explores kind of the universal human longing for unconditional love through the lens of 1 Corinthians 13. So it's not just the platitudes that you often hear maybe at a marriage ceremony. There's a lot of controversial stuff in there, often humorous stuff as well. And so you can go online to familylifetoday.com, where you could find Jared's book in the show notes section at the bottom of the page. Or if you want to, you can give us a call at 800-358-6329 to get a copy of Jared's book. Again, that number is 800, F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. Just request Love Me Anyway by Jared Wilson. You know, we still have 20 Weekend to Remember getaways coming up between right now and mid-June. Whether you want to stay close to home or jet off to somewhere new, we have Weekend to Remember marriage getaways that are happening everywhere. And the great news is they are right now on sale for more than 40% off. So if that sounds appealing to you, get a weekend away with your spouse. Find a location. You can go to the show notes or familylifetoday.com to find out a location and a date that works for you. I really encourage you to do that. My wife and I have been to a Weekend to Remember marriage getaway. It was amazing, transformative, so I highly encourage you to do so. Now, tomorrow, I think we could all use some encouragement for anyone who might be holding on to some bitterness and maybe doubting their partner's ability to change. I know of several couples who struggle with bitterness toward their spouse, and they just wonder, are they ever going to change? Well, Jared and Becky Wilson are back tomorrow with our Wilsons to talk about that and give us some encouragement. We hope you'll join us. On behalf of Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Shelby Abbott. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a donor-supported production of Family Life, a Crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.